Today we're going to study Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 is our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Now for all of the visitors, for those of you who are just dropping in today, many this morning, we've been going hard in the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. We've made our way all the way now to chapter 10. Verse 26, and you're coming in to a message that's really the beginning of some very, very heavy, intense warning in the book of Hebrews. And if you're coming in this morning and you're not familiar with this book, with this epistle, if you're not familiar with the train of thought of our writer, you're going to have to try to just pray for God's wisdom here. I'll try to make this as clear as possible. But the writer, starting in chapter 10, is very, very concerned about a problem in his congregation. And it's a problem that rears its ugly head in every single true Christian congregation. This passage is about the chilling reality of what we as Bible teachers and theologians call apostasy. That is the point of our message today. And this is such a monumentally important topic. I mean, we've just heard from two missionaries. I mean, we've just talked about the nations. We've talked about Christian workers. We come together and we have visitors here today. We have, I can't count how many people are in this congregation that have been to Bible college or are currently in Bible college. You have a seminary trained pastor. You have people that have been in leadership. You have elders. You have people that have preached here. You have all of these people right here and right now who have done glorious things for Lord Jesus Christ. Many people, highly biblically literate we are as a congregation. And so often we take for granted that people just like me, just like you, I could make a list today that is as long as that banner and that one of people I've known over the years that have sat in these seats, people that have been trained, people who have been through seminary, Bible college, and today they walk with Christ no more. And so this text for you may not grab you today. You may not enter into this. You may not get this. But I can tell you as the pastor, I'm not above this warning in this passage. I'm not above this. This warning of apostasy. And I can promise, beloved, you are not above the warning in this passage. Let's pray. Dear God, humble myself here before you and just come and pray that no one in this congregation would be one who would turn away from you. And I just pray for that. That's my passion today. For anyone here who's not yet been born again from above through faith in Christ, that you would produce that miracle, give them that gift of faith and salvation. And dear God, in the mystery of the perseverance of the saints, that we would hold tightly to you as you hold tightly to us, and as a church, that we would encourage one another to love and good deeds. And dear God, just that we would see the imperative nature of this warning passage before us. We would take this seriously, and you would speak to us today and protect us. And pray everyone in my hearing today and all of my friends and peers from my past, I pray they would all also, family members and people I care about, that they would also all persevere, and that you would produce this, and that because we take the scripture seriously and we humble ourselves, you would protect us from the reality of what we call apostasy. In Jesus' name, amen. This is such an important subject given the time in which we live. I want to just spend, if you would be so gracious and so kind, if you would allow me, I want to spend one message here on this subject, and we'll just concentrate on this one verse, Hebrews chapter 10, 26. And I want to give you a definition of apostasy, the characteristics of apostasy, and some of the causes of apostasy. And you can follow me on your bulletin if you like to follow an outline. That's just in there for your benefit. I trust it'll be clear as I unfold this. And then in the future, we'll get back to the immediate context, 27 through 31, the rest of this paragraph. But just so there's no confusion this morning, I've learned as a Bible teacher that anytime you have a number of points of theological emphasis, inevitably somebody misses the big point. And so one big point this morning of emphasis. Let's unfold verse 26. What is apostasy? Read with me, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What is apostasy? What does it look like? And what are some of its causes? A good introduction to this passage that's going to help us, if you will, please, let's begin our Bible study. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, just to the left of the book of Hebrews. Please turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Please turn there with me if you have your Bible. And while you're turning, let me just remind you, Hebrews 10:26, our text this morning, is one of five specific and explicit passages in the book of Hebrews we call, theologians call, warning passages. This one is the most intense. It has the most severe promise of judgment. And we're going to come back to the context of Hebrews chapter 10, but I want to just talk about 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, because this will be a very helpful overarching introduction to the text before us. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Stop right there. Paul repeated this exact same warning to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Jesus warned about apostasy in Matthew 24. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of time on this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And of course, five times specifically in the book of Hebrews. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The latter times. Look at that phrase with me. You do not have to go to some prophecy conference. You do not have to have some prophecy guru. You don't have to go to a prophecy church to understand. This is just painfully simple and crystal clear what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The latter times is not confusing. It's not mysterious. It's not enigmatic. You, my friend, are living in the latter times. This is a period between Christ's first and second coming. We're right in the middle of it. And apostasy will be a part of this period in an unmistakable way. The first great well-known apostate, of course, was Judas Iscariot. He walked away from Christ, from the truth, for 30 lousy pieces of silver. Apostates, we'll define this in a moment, apostates have been part of the church since its inception, since the very beginning, the cults. are littered with people who started out in Christian churches, very often in Christian leadership and Christian ministry, going to Bible colleges. They fall away from the faith. The Greek word is very interesting for fall away, is the root of our English word apostatize. Very interesting. It was the word in the day for moving away from something that was known to be true. It was the word for moving away from one's original position. And it describes people who start out hearing about Christ, but then they move away from that position, and rather than continuing to follow and grow and pay attention to Christ, rather they follow and pay attention now to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1. Now, don't tune out on me. You're thinking, well, this guy lives in a dream world. This guy's still living in his world of splitting theological hairs. Who's paying attention to the doctrine of demons anymore? I mean, we don't have people who go to cultic meetings. We don't have people who go to the cemetery and worship Satan. We don't do any of that, so this doesn't even apply to us. Beloved, the doctrine of demons today is that subtle message you hear everywhere that says, you know what? You don't really need the Bible. You're smart. You don't really need the church. I mean, you're smarter than that guy who's doing the teaching. You don't really need to be forgiven. You're a good person. The doctrine of demons today says, you know what? You are a god, small g. And you deserve to be lifted up and noticed and for all of the good that you're doing. The doctrine of demons today, I was just reading this week an article. We're getting ready to head out for our trip, and I spend a lot of time in the fresh water doing some freshwater sport fishing, and the guy was talking about the gravitational pull of the moon, and any serious fisherman in freshwater pays very, very close attention to what we call the salunar tables. If you're familiar with fishing's freshwater, it doesn't apply so much in the salt, but in the freshwater, salunar gravitational forces have a huge effect on the feeding. We call them feeding windows, guys that do what I do. And these feeding windows are very short. They're based on when the sun goes down prior to the moonrise, you have these periods of intense activity in wildlife, whether they're deer or fish or whatever, and these, etc. Not to bore you, but then this guy said, and the other reason why this is important, if you don't have a lot of fishing experience and you can't put this to the test and you haven't experienced these feeding windows and their dynamic reality, he said, you know, after all of us evolved from the ocean, and so we should all understand the power of the moon has on us. And I'm thinking, you got to be joking. I'm reading a fishing forum and I'm hearing the doctrine of demons. You may have evolved from the ocean, but God created me. Crazy. This doctrine of demons is everywhere. And it refers to any type of false teaching, whether it's your best friend or your family member or your brother or your sister. It's false teaching that opposes the truth that is in the Word of God. Satan's chief work, we forget this, is very simply deception. And you get people to start thinking they're good. You get people to start thinking they don't need to be forgiven. You get people to start thinking they don't need the church and the Word of God. You get people to start thinking they evolved from the ocean. And all of a sudden, all of this becomes superfluous and irrelevant. That's Satan's chief work. It's the work of deception. And people can and do fall away from Christ because of deception. The Bible talks about this. People can and do teach the lies of Satan, whether they desire to do that as a premeditated fact, or they do it just innocuously, like this guy in the fishing forum, not even knowing what he's saying. Verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the consciences of people who teach lies have been destroyed. They have been cauterized, burned, so they no longer feel pain or the rejection of the truth. Very good introduction to our subject. Go over with me now. Let's study Hebrews 10:26 for the rest of our time. Look at it with me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Let's read one more time. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Let me help you. Verse 26 is what Bible students call the rhetorical argument. Verse 39, go flash down to verse 39 in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 39 makes it clear the writer is not talking about himself. He's not talking about true believers in Christ. True believers are not those who go back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. The writer is dealing with a real problem here in this church, and in every church for that matter. He's using the rhetorical argument, the hypothetical argument. And here's the problem in a nutshell. Some had heard the truth of the gospel of Christ, the word of God, Jesus' final sacrifice for sins. They knew it well. They had been taught about the person and work of Christ. They had detailed teaching related to why they must believe in the Lord Jesus and forsake the old covenant, the sacrifice of goats and bulls. It was all clear. It was all in detail. This truth was set before them in clear, biblical, passionate, articulate presentation. They were connected to the church. They were connected to other believers. They participated in all of the blessings the church has to offer, just like everyone here this morning. And I talked about this in great detail in Hebrews chapter 6. They had feelings toward Christ. They had feelings toward other Christians. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ change the lives of real people by forgiving sins. They saw the power of God changing families. Some of them had made superficial professions of faith. They were identifying as Christians. Some of them were baptized as Christians. Their friends and family were Christians. They were part of the Christian group. But what happened? Well, because of persecution or other factors, that initial response to Christ, that initial interest, well, that faded. That initial joy, that initial reception, it reminds me very much of Matthew 13. The root often springs up quickly, and then it dies. And in this context, many of them were simply now moving away from the Lord Jesus, i.e., verse 26, sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And so in the language of theology, get this, if you've never understood what this is about, if you've never understood this vocabulary, this is important vocabulary. If you have a pen, write this down. Apostasy is an intentional falling away from or withdrawal from the truth of Christ, the gospel, the word of God, the church. A defection from the truth of Christ, the gospel, the word of God, the church. This is apostasy. The Bible says they went out from us, for they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us. 1 John 2:19. A great simple definition of apostasy that I like from the Old Testament is 1 Samuel 15:11. In just a couple of words, I regret that I've made Saul king. He has turned his back from following me. That's a great definition of apostasy. Verse 26. Get this, it's very important. Verse 26 is not speaking about genuine Christians who struggle with sin or who have sinned. In other words, Christian, you sin. And you confess and repent of sin, and you're restored to fellowship with God. For the genuine Christian, hear me this morning, there's no sin. N-O. There's no sin you can commit, have ever committed, or will ever commit in the future that God will not forgive you of if you genuinely repent and turn from that sin and ask Him for forgiveness through faith in Christ. When a Christian sins and repents, they don't lose salvation and regain it. This is the rhetorical argument in verse 26 related to people walking away from Christ. This is willful sin, the sin of denying, rejecting the once-for-all sacrifice for sins. Let me share with you something that was given to me. I want to put this in my own words. This was a message that was given to me during my training. I want to try to put this in my own words. My professors took this very seriously, and they pleaded with us to share this message with the people of God. And I want to try to do that this morning. I'll put this in my own words. For, beloved, this is a church problem. This is a problem in churches. And to put our heads in the sand about this problem, or worse yet, to rise up in your pride and all of a sudden flip the switch and tune off and go to sleep and say, this isn't for me, this is for some other heathen carnal person here, but not for me. You are making a grave error. God have mercy on your soul if you think you're above the warning of apostasy. Hear the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. This is a big problem. I want to spend the rest of our time, I'll give you two characteristics of apostasy, and then very quickly, six bullet point causes of apostasy. The first, you can follow me on your bulletin. The first characteristic of apostasy is what we could call very simply the hearing and reception of the full truth of Christ. Now, I realize I just talked about this in my introduction, but any teacher here knows when you have a point that's monumentally important, you have to keep repeating the point, and I'll do that just for a moment. The first characteristic of apostasy is what we call hearing and reception of the full truth of the Lord Jesus. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but apostates by definition have heard, they have received great biblical, accurate teaching on the person and work of Christ. That describes everyone here this morning. You've heard the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we tried very hard to explain in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Apostates are those who have once been enlightened. They've tasted the heavenly gift. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean they're saved and then they lost their salvation. These people were as close as you could get to being saved. They were part of the group. They experienced all of the blessings of being in Christian fellowship. They had an epinosis, a full knowledge of Christ. But they left. They turned away. They went the other direction. This defection, this apostasy, is always in the context of the church, which makes this so tragic. This defection is always in the context of people who are in some type of relationship with other Christians, which makes this so hard and so tragic. Second characteristic of apostasy. Second point, characteristic of apostasy. After hearing the truth, understanding the truth, being taught the truth, they reject the truth. And again, this is our introduction. And this seems elementary. This seems simple. This seems like it's too easy and it's too sophomoric. But apostates, by definition, walk away from the truth once the truth has been proclaimed. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it takes decades. Sometimes it just takes days, weeks, or months. And we've all known these people. It was interesting, right after arriving here for me in Ketchikan, it wasn't two or three weeks after being here, I got an email from a friend of mine. Tara and I were part of this Bible study of young married couples in California, and we were part of this group, and there was a lady in that group, a married lady, and she and her husband, I mean, they were passionate for Bible study. And this lady in particular, she was like the front row person, Bible open, they're early, they're late, you know, taking the notes, asking the right questions, passionate about ministry and service and the Word of God. And we were part of that Bible study for 3 years, and they were there for those 3 years, and then we got up here, and I was only here about a week or two, and I got this email. One of my friends said, "You're not going to believe this, but so-and-so has denied Christ and walked away from the church and the Word of God and denies it all and wants nothing to do with the church and God's people and the gospel. This is apostasy. People hear the truth, profess faith in the truth, but because of willful sin, the sin of disobeying God, they walk away from Christ. The willful sin here is the permanent forsaking of the truth. The only sin that is unforgivable is the permanent forsaking of the truth, the gospel, a permanent denial, a deliberate rejection of God's grace on the cross, shed blood and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you 6 bullet points here. 6 causes of apostasy, and I'll run through these very, very quickly. But listen to something I found during the week I was reading, and this sums it up better than I could. This is much clearer than anything I would say, and so on. I quote, "Eventually, sometimes after years of pretense or self-deception, the apostate who acts like a believer finally falls away. They give up. They lose interest. They go their own way. They go away. They return to sinning willfully with no regard for the Lord's way or the Lord's people. To know God's way, to study about it, to hear about it, to identify with believers and turn away is then to become an apostate. The process of falling away may be gradual, but at some point a conscious decision is made to leave the way of God and reject the saving grace of the Lord Jesus." That's a really good summary of this subject. 6 bullet points. Follow this. Very important. How does this happen? What can you look for in your own life as a safeguard related to this subject? And again, nobody here, and I'll go first in the line, nobody here is above the danger of apostasy. And this warning is for every single person here, including your pastor. When you think about the book of Hebrews, let me help you. At least one person is thinking, but you're missing something. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. It's written to Jews. You haven't done your homework. So we're Gentiles. This doesn't even apply to us. This is written to a specific church in a specific time. And that application that you're making, it doesn't even cross the bridge. Oh, it does cross the bridge. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, correcting, training in righteousness. This warning in Hebrews chapter 10 speaks to everyone, every Christian, every church, for the Scripture is supernatural. And when there is a warning, it comes to bear in the lives of all people. And you see that right before us today. Let me give you these 6 bullet points related to the cause of apostasy. The first cause of apostasy is often what we could call very simply persecution. I had a young friend who was in ministry a number of years ago, and it used to frustrate me so much. And you young guys who want to be in ministry, listen to this. This may apply to you, it may not, but don't miss this. I had a young friend in ministry a while ago, very young, early 20s, and he would always talk about how he would look forward to and court danger and persecution, and how he would give his body to, you know, willingly for the Lord Jesus, and that would be his pleasure, and he would look forward to that rather than living a long life. And I understand what he's saying. I often feel that way as well. But I tremble at the thought of anyone articulating that, because you don't know what's going to happen when you're faced with a gun in your head or a knife in your throat, or a loved one under the threat of death. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how you're going to relate to that. And very simply, persecution can often cause people to turn the other direction from the truth. It's the great biblical proverb, "The same sun that hardens the wax melts the clay." The same persecution that strengthens a true believer very often causes an unbeliever to run away from the truth. Matthew 24, many will fall away in the context of persecution. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, you know, I'll never have a gun pointed to my head. I'll never have a knife in my throat. You know, I'll never see my loved one go off, you know, and tortured. And I'll never suffer this persecution in America. Sometimes this can be as simple as an unpleasant word that is spoken to us in the church. Someone who corrects us. Someone who gives us a word of admonishment or a warning, and it makes us feel uncomfortable, and then sometimes it can relate to anything that makes me uncomfortable as a Christian, as a professing Christian. This can be called persecution, and for some people it can be something very, very small. And you could give illustrations of this as well. People who have been offended, quote unquote, and they turn away from the truth because they've been offended. And that's not even persecution, but you understand the big point. Sometimes anything uncomfortable will drive people away from the truth of Christ. Second cause of apostasy. And we'll move from the lesser to the greater here in ways that this applies to all of us. Second cause of apostasy is what we could call false teachers, going right back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. People, when they turn away from the truth, they have to turn the other direction to something that is untrue. And this is where the false teachers come in. Matthew 24, many false prophets will arise and deceive many. It's been well said, persecution frightens people away from the church. False teachers entice them away through deception. People, when they get tired of the truth, the scripture, the message of holiness, the word of God, being conformed to the image of Christ, sanctification, the message of humility and self-sacrificing love, when people find that the scripture and Christianity is not making them a God, small g, when people find out that they don't come into the church for people to pay attention to them or tell them how wonderful they are, they get sick of the truth of Christ and holiness, they'll find someone else to give them a message that feeds into their pride and sin nature and the theology of self-love. Hence, false teachers prosper in every age, in every era. Often their meetings are fuller, better attended than meetings where the truth is proclaimed. How come? Because people who are not of the truth, they want their ears tickled. They want to be about them. They want people to tell them how wonderful they are. They will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the message of sanctification or personal holiness. Third is what we could call temptation. Now, if nothing we've talked about makes sense so far, try to get this third point this morning, because this applies to you specifically. The third point is what I call very simply temptation. Temptation is a huge cause related to apostasy. Very important. John described it as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Most people struggle inherently. Not most people. I believe all people struggle inherently because of their sin nature with something specific. You have to know what that is in your life. You have to know what that is. You have to remove the blind spot related to what you struggle with, related to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is your big struggle? What are you tempted toward? What has a certain pull for you that has no pull for me whatsoever? What is that for you? Think about that. Let the Holy Spirit identify that in your life right now. For someone here, it might be drugs. For others, it's alcohol. For others, it's possessions, wealth, creature comforts. For other people here, it might be power, authority, being in charge. For someone else, it might be the lusts of the flesh, the immoral lusts of the body. For others, it's security. For others, it's an undue emphasis on their family or their children. And they've put this thing above God, the Lord Jesus. But everyone here is tempted toward something specifically. And let me give the truth about temptation. Satan, the enemy of God, the enemy of your soul, he will tempt you in the area of your struggle with the perfect temptation at just the right time. And the goal is to pull you away from Christ, the Word of God, the truth, the church. Identify that area of struggle in your life today. You are not immune to this. Let the Holy Spirit warn you related to the difficulty of this subject. I love how the Apostle Paul described it so eloquently in just a couple of words. Demas has forsaken us because he loved the present world. If there's something here that you deem to be more worthy or worthwhile or more pleasurable than the Lord Jesus, you are in danger this morning of being a Demas and forsaking the truth. Fourth is what we could call very simply neglect. The fourth cause of apostasy is what we could call neglect. And I spent a whole message on this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What does this mean? Well, for some, even right here, it could be a young person. It could be an older person, but even in a group this size, there are some, and you've heard the truth of Christ, you've heard it preached accurately and passionately, and you've been around Christians, and maybe the Holy Spirit has even brought to bear conviction of sin in your life. And we talked in great detail about this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, but for some, and you know these people, they've heard the truth, they've heard teaching, they've heard theology, sometimes children, sometimes our own children, sometimes our nieces or our nephews. They've heard the truth, the gospel, the word of God, but they just always keep a fingernail away from really getting on their knees and repenting and believing and turning the other direction and sacrificing their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible calls neglect. And it can be very, very simple. It can just be procrastination. They may say to themselves, you know what, someday I'm going to do this and I'm going to believe and I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to get involved. But not today. First I have to go bury my father. It's that argument. And there could be one here today. And if you've heard the truth but you've never repented and you've never really given your life over to the point of making the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that is neglect. And there's a point where you won't be able to hear anymore. You will not be able to respond anymore. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Fifth is what we could call very simply holding on to the past. Holding on to the past keeps many people from truly believing in the Lord Jesus, whether it's religion or tradition. For the context of Hebrews 10, it was the old covenant. For others, it's their denominational religion they were born into. For other people, it's a past life of power or wealth or prosperity or maybe carnality. And they just can't imagine letting go of all of those things in the past, whether it be religious life or a carnal life. Holding on to the past life keeps many people from believing and going forward in the Lord Jesus. And then finally, today, as we're running out of time, the sixth cause of apostasy, this is really important, is forsaking the church. And this is what I talked about in great detail last Sunday in conclusion. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws nearer. Our final cause of apostasy, it's what we could call very simply forsaking, walking away from the church. Perseverance is God's work. He must hold on to me, but I must hold on to Him. And it's also the work of the church. We must encourage each other. There's a three-part emphasis in the Bible on the perseverance of the saints. And when people, just like you, divorce themselves from the church and say, you know what? If you knew how many times I've heard this as a pastor, well, we believe in God, we believe in Christ, but we just don't go to church. How many people have sat in the seats that you're sitting on right now who no longer go to church? I could make a list. It would be long. This is the first step of apostasy, and it always makes me chilled. That, you ever have that cold chill? That frightening cold chill. I get that cold chill when I hear about someone and they've left the church Because this is always the first step toward forsaking the truth, the gospel. Once people leave the church, teaching God's people, fellowship, accountability, prayer, mutual encouragement, the next step is always, you know what? We were doing that for a while, and we did that for a while, but you know, we've moved on from that. This is apostasy. And we take this very seriously as we close. How come? Because Christ is coming quickly. The reality of mortality affects every single person here. We take this seriously. And the reason why we take this seriously is because you know how many people in your own life, in your own past, that at one time they were on fire for God, the truth, the church, ministry. Make a list in your own mind. You think about all of the people who were baptized. They were part of the group. They maybe were even in some type of service. And this day, they want nothing to do with the truth. That's why we take this seriously and we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let's pray. Dear God, work in the hearts of Your people, I pray. If there's one here, dear God, that has been drawn away, one whose faith is today lukewarm, maybe this message was for one person or two people, God, that were in a place where they were susceptible to turning their back. I pray, dear God, I give the thoughts and the presentation, I give it to You. I pray You would do with it what You will for Your glory and for the many here today, dear God, that just love You more than life. I pray that this morning would have been edifying. And dear God, because we've heard You speak and we've listened to the Word of God read and proclaimed and explained, that our faith is stronger now than when we came in this morning. And because we've worshipped and praised and had fellowship, we would have encouraged another person to love and good deeds as well. Pray for Your precious flock, dear God, as we depart. Protect them is my prayer. Keep them from turning from You is my plea, my passion. And I just pray that I would present the people You've given me blameless at the day of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me as we close. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today forevermore. Thank you so much for being here. God bless. You're dismissed.